Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to have this opportunity to worship together. We are grateful to acknowledge the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrated yesterday, but something that we keep in mind throughout the year. This one thing has changed our lives, it's changed our families, it's changed the direction of nations and peoples. We are thankful for that. We are thankful for what you've allowed us to experience in this last year and in this last week. And Father, we understand that for the believer, when things are upsetting to us, when difficulties come, when hardships are ours to bear, that you use them to make us more like Jesus. You use them to grow us and refine us and purify us to what you would want us to be. And Father, that's hard at times to get our minds around. But we are thankful for this redeeming quality of difficulty in the Christian's life. We are thankful that we can call on your name today, that through faith in Christ, we have been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been saved forevermore. And Father, this journey from that point on is a journey of a walk by faith. It's one in which you desire to grow us, and we keep looking to you, and I pray you would do that. Father, you know well those in this congregation that are sick, those that are struggling. I think of Mary Hudson today. I pray that you would touch her body. I understand she's progressing. For that, we give you thanks. Charlotte Ray, we're asking the same thing, and understand she is making great progress as well. And Vern View, with his back and his situation he's in, those especially, we're asking you touch them. You have been, and we thank you. But yet, as Father, these people are before you, there is in every life either health issues, relation issues, or something else that is something that causes us concern. And I pray you'd minister to that, each of those. We approach this text today, Father. We're going to look a bit at the background of this book and give an introduction to it. And I pray that through the following weeks, this week and through the following weeks, as we take this book verse by verse, that you would use it to cause us to be the church that you want us to be the people that you want us to be before one another and before the world around us. For that to happen, Father, it will take movement of the Spirit of God. I recognize that. I think we all do. Because in and of ourselves, we're hard-hearted, we're foolish, our minds are not where they need to be often. And so I pray that you'll move in an amazing way through the following weeks, but especially today. So, Father, we ask your blessing. I pray for the listener, myself, as I proclaim, that would be what it should be, the listener and myself, as we both respond to your word, that you would be honored in that response, that you'd help us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we begin another study this morning in another New Testament book. This is the book of Titus. I've had it on my mind for quite some time. I'm excited to dive into it for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is that we, as a body of believers, need to consistently have the truth of God set before us. That's something that is a must if we're going to live as we ought to live. The Apostle Paul said something in 1 Timothy 3:15 that I think is very helpful here. He said in 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I'm delayed, I write, listen, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. In studying this book, this will be a help in that direction. It helps us to live in this present age as the Lord would see fit. Paul mentioned it to Timothy. And he speaks, the Spirit of God speaks through him in this book as well. Another reason I'm looking forward to this study is that the message of this book and what it will be dealing with and what it deals with as we move through it speaks and instructs us on issues that are prevalent in the life of the believer in 2021 and soon to be 2022. God's word is eternal. It never grows old. It is always up to date because people We face the same challenges that our first century brothers and sisters did as well. And so God's word is there for us. It's set there before us. It's set there for us so that we might learn and grow. And I believe if we humble ourselves to the word that is set before us in this study, it'll refine us as a church and as individuals. So again, let me read verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. I'm not going to really expound on that verse too much this Sunday, but I just wanted to set it before us. We'll be going through it to a greater degree next Sunday. But the background here, it begins with Paul, a bondservant. In those days when you wrote a letter in the first century, you didn't finish the letter like you do these days with your autograph. You did it at the beginning of it. Paul was the author of this book, and that's really undisputed. It was written somewhere around 64. He begins the letter by stating his name, Paul, and makes it clear that he something about himself. He's a bond servant of God and an apostle. Both of these are true of him. They're critical, and their significance will be seen in the coming weeks as we look at this book further. As an apostle, he has the authority to instruct Titus to set in order. Look at verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Paul has that authority because of his apostleship. This letter, it speaks to the heart of the apostle and in his heart toward people and churches. He wanted the body of Christ, the bride, to thrive in grace living, in conduct that was appropriate, that kind of conduct that would speak to other believers and to the church about the glory of Christ. Paul loved Christ, and he loved the church. The church is beautiful, and the church is messy. Amen? The church is glorious, and the church is a work in progress. Amen? Amen. Well, the place, it mentions it here in... it mentions it in verse 5. Crete. Crete's an island in the Mediterranean Sea, one of the largest of the Greek islands. It's about 160 miles long. It's pretty large. And it runs 7.5 to 37 miles wide, depending on where you're at. It has three mountain ranges that dominate that island, and they rise up to as far as 8,000 feet. You can be swimming on the beach and look up and see the snow in the mountains. The average temperature runs from 80 to 100 degrees. It's a humid climate. It has nearly 60 pristine beaches. It is beautiful. Sunshine, warm temperatures, you can imagine that's very attractive. But drunkenness and immorality were common in Crete. And the term Cretais was synonymous with living with lying, I should say, and it's something that happened daily on the island of Crete. The people practiced that. One verse down a little further in Titus 1:12, I have it up here for you. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, this is of the Cretans, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That one verse encapsulates the hearts of those who lived on this island. Three key words there: liars, evil, and lazy. They well describe the culture that Titus had immersed himself in and was going to be a part of. We don't know how many first century churches were there. There were many cities, villages, and so forth. But the gospel had gone there, and it's most likely it happened in Acts, the second chapter. At the day of Pentecost, where there were those from Crete that heard Peter preach the gospel. We do know that these scriptures record that, as we look back, that Peter's audience had people from there, and I believe it was from there that individuals came to know Christ and went and spread the gospel there. But at some point in Paul's life, he went to the island with Titus and visited. Paul left Titus behind to set in order the churches. The gospel that had brought salvation to them was something that changed them, but there was a disconnect in their walk, in their living, as to how God would have them live their lives out before him in the world. And so that was something that Paul was going to address. This letter was written by Paul, placed in the hands of Titus by two men, Apollos and Zenas. That's according to the 13th verse in chapter 3. And they delivered this letter by hand and placed it into Titus's hand, and he took it from there. The culture, what was it like to live there in the first century? Well, it would have been challenging for a follower of Christ. It seems to me that when you combine lying, evil, and laziness, you have the perfect storm for unholy living, and that's exactly what was going on. Evil beast has the idea of living like an untamed wild animal, and I'm sure that barnyard morality ruled the day. God's people need to be challenged and instructed I turned it on and coughed and turned it off and tried to talk backwards. Sorry about that. You got an earful. God's people were instructed to live, how to live in that kind of a culture. That sounds a lot like what we live in, does it not? But this isn't the first time that God's people are called to live, to shine as lights. Paul talked about this in Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Very challenging verse there to think through. But then he says this, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's the call for the believer. In our society, very challenging. Very challenging. In that society, the same. Now, a worthy walk is done by grace through faith, as God empowers us by his Spirit and the grace provided to live out our position in Christ. This is what God wants from us, to shine as light in the world, to be the kind of people that the world looks at and says, I don't quite get that. How can they be okay with what's happening as far as they have peace? How can they be living with joy? How can they be standing firm? Why do they waste their time at a Sunday morning service? I don't get them. We are to be those people. Well, the recipient was Titus. He's a brother in Christ. Paul had specifically led him to Christ. He evidently came to faith under Paul's ministry. Paul calls him a true child in common faith. Look at verse 4. To Titus, my true child in common faith. That's who he's writing to, but the church as a whole. This is for you and I. Titus was a man who over time grew in his relationship with the Lord, and I want you to think this through. You know, he's like all of us. We start at a certain place by coming to faith in Christ, and it is from that point that we grow, and we all grow at different times through different ways, but we are called to grow. You should not be the same person in that pew that you were a year ago today. You should not be the same person. You should have grown in Christ. And we do that by yielding to him, by being in his word, by allowing the things that come to us in life that are not comfortable, by yielding them to God, humbling ourselves to him. But he was a man who grew in his relationship with the Lord. He was a trustworthy man, a man of integrity, who Paul put in charge of collecting an offering from the church in Corinth to give to the needy brethren in Jerusalem. That's from 2 Corinthians 8, 6. Paul was blessed and served by many believers. You know, sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul, we just kind of see him up here. I'm telling you, he was a man of relationships, and he did really well in those relationships. But he was a man who needed others, and he saw that need. Titus was one of those who helped him in his ministry. If I was to ask you the question, who would you say would be really the person that you would think of as being Paul's right-hand man? And I think if you're knowledgeable in the word, you'd say, well, that would be Timothy. And that's probably true. But Titus was a guy who was a real helper in Paul's ministry, and he had a role to play, and each of us do. And I want to challenge you guys this morning to be growing in Christ and to think about the role that you play in the body of Christ as well, whatever it is, and that you do that for the glory of the Lord. But Titus, he had his role, and he did well in that role. Again, back to, I mentioned this earlier, but here again, you can see it, 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for you, brethren, they are messengers of the churches of glory of Christ. And Paul thought the world of this man, but it started in a certain place. It started when he came to faith in Christ, and at some point, Titus is just giving himself over to the glory of the Lord. He's saying, whatever, wherever, Lord, use me, take me. I want to be the person that you want me to be in the body of Christ to do what you've called me to do. And every one of you here today, God has gifted you in some way, and you are to be serving for his glory. And it's a great place to be. Young men, young women, grow. That's what Titus did. That's what Timothy did. That's what these individuals did. They all start somewhere. I'm certainly not the guy I was 5 years ago or 25 years ago or 45 years ago. We'll stop there, right? But I'm just saying God has grown me, and I'm not yet where he wants me to be. But all of us should be able to say, hey, I'm growing in the Lord, and I'm being used of God in some way, and it's probably going to start in small places with small things that you're called to be faithful to. The least that you can be doing in this body of Christ is encouraging other believers and praying for them. You know, on a Sunday morning, you have a ministry. When you step into this building, you are there to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ. You're there to love on them. Those are a couple things that you are here for. And by you showing up is a great encouragement to each of us. I want you to know that. But Titus, he took this gift that was collected from the believers in Corinth and delivered that to Jerusalem. Titus was the kind of guy that Paul could count on. He was a younger pastor. Both Timothy and Titus were younger men in their ministry. Timothy struggled with his health and being timid, with timidity. And Paul addressed that with him in 1 and 2 Timothy. By the way, those two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, should be read once every month for every believer. They are outstanding. They will challenge you. They'll help you. They'll encourage you. Titus didn't seem to have either of those issues with health or being timid. But both of these younger pastors, listen to me, benefited by an older man who was mature in the faith when he came next to them and helped them. And the body of Christ needs both the younger and the older. And we both need to be listening and learning from one another. And if we'll humble ourselves, I believe we can do that. And so I believe working in harmony and humility is just a wonderful thing in the body. Something else you need to be aware of. In Galatians 2, Paul, in defending the gospel of grace, indicated that at some point Titus, who was a Gentile, uncircumcised, went with him and Barnabas to the church leaders in Jerusalem. That's really where the church began and where the leadership initially was contained. But the issue at hand was this. Do believers need to keep the law in order to be genuinely saved? And Paul wrote about this in Galatians 2, 1 through 5. I want to read that to you. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek or Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Paul saw the situation for what it was. There were those saying, no, you cannot be a believer if you don't hold to the law of Moses, if you're not circumcised. In verse 5, he says this, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And I praise God for his insight there. Paul's saying the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of works. And he says, I didn't yield to that for a moment. See, if Titus could be compelled by the legalist to be circumcised under the law, all Gentiles would have had to do the same. If the church went this route, the gospel of grace was no longer gospel of grace. It would be a mix of law and man's attempt to keep it in addition to faith in Christ. In other words, salvation would no longer be a gift. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ transferred to the believing sinner at the moment of salvation, and his declaration from the cross that it is finished would have rang empty. In other words, salvation would not be by grace alone, a free gift alone, in Christ alone, but rather something different, something that was by works. By the way, the gospel is still coming under this kind of fire today. There are those that say, yeah, it's faith in Jesus Christ, but, or plus, it's, that needs to be this, 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 and this. It's a gift. You can't add anything to a gift. It's by grace. It's undeserved, unmerited favor extended to you. When a believer, when a sinner comes to faith in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus is set on him, and he is justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Paul saw it for what it was. And I praise God for the clarity in which he held firm to the simplicity of the gospel of grace. So why did he write? Why did Paul write? He wrote to instruct Titus in what he was to do in the churches on that island, and what leadership and godly leadership in the church and godly living by grace in a believer's life should look like. These churches had needs. They did. They had needs, which were many. And the apostle called Titus as an elder to shepherd them to what they needed to be. What was it he was told to do? I'm going to give you just a quick overview, so hang on. We'll run through the whole book in a moment. That won't excuse you from the following weeks of coming back and listening to it taught verse by verse, but I'll run through it here in a moment. First thing he was to do is to appoint elders. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. That's what he was to do, and he will do that. He was to silence the rebellious, empty talkers, deceivers, and to reprove them severely. Verse 10 of chapter 1, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. This testimony is true. For this reason, verse 13, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. That's what he was to do. This was a call to be courageous for Titus. He was to teach sound doctrine. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. We are in a culture, as far as the church goes, that many, they don't want to hear doctrine. But I submit to you, whatever church you've ever attended, they are teaching doctrine in some way. They all are. And we want the teaching to be the Word of God. We want it to be sound. We want it to be solid. We want it to be that which God wants it to be. Sound doctrine. Titus, teach sound doctrine. He was to instruct slaves in how to live under their masters in a way that honored Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. He was to teach the importance of grace and godly living as one looks toward the blessed hope of the rapture. Titus 2, 11 through 13. This, every time I see this, it takes me back many years. It was the first sermon I ever preached from that text. For the grace of God, this is what it says, you're to teach this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, what does grace teach? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and We are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what grace teaches. Grace, we're saved by grace. We continue to live by God's grace being poured out in our lives. What's that look like? It looks like godly living. He gives grace for us to live godly lives. It looks like looking for the rapture, the blessed hope, and the great appearing of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. We just finished the book of Revelation. We've been thinking a lot about his coming. Well, one day, he's coming, and we're going to keep that before us. That's what grace teaches. He was to teach and preach what is right and not to be intimidated by others, though he was a young man. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. What was his authority? It was the word of God. Let no one disregard you. You teach it. You preach it, Titus. That's what Paul's saying. He was to speak about living under civil authority, how with the government. How are we to live? Here it is. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. By the way, good deeds, it's mentioned a lot in this book. And that's part of what Titus is gonna talk about. Matter of fact, the next verse speaks to that, 3:8. He was to teach them how to exhibit and live a life of good deeds. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. We are not saved by good deeds. God appoints us to good deeds, and we do those good deeds by his empowering us, not because we want to be right with God, but because we're right with God and out of love to serve him. That's what we do. And what a joy it is. We should be people of many good deeds. Lastly, he was to give final instructions concerning fellow workers, Titus 3:12-15. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. Those are some things that God called Titus to do, that he was instructed to do. Well, what about the relevance of this book? What about the relevance? As to this book and its relevance in our lives, I cannot overstate that this book is absolutely critical and vital. All of God's word is. It is the 17th book of the 27th in the New Testament, one of the 66 of the Bible. Titus, again, is critical for us. As we begin to unpack this book verse by verse, you'll discover that it is as up to date and relevant as anything. God's word always is. The body of Christ and its needs do not change. Mark River Bible Church needs the book of Titus. You, my brother and sister, need this book as well. The challenges of our day may look different in some ways than they did in the first century, but God's word speaks to us in ways that we are desperate for. Titus was a man who was faithful to God in spite of the culture's influence. God used him mightily in spite of the darkness that pervaded the individuals who he would be ministering to. Excuse me. In other words, he shined the light of Christ into the darkness in his culture. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do the same. These churches on the island of Crete took the gospel into a dark and sinful world. I love Paul's attitude. I love Titus's attitude in this as well. You know, if a person is thinking about, well, wonder where I'd like to plug in and make a difference. When we look at our culture, we may think in certain areas, man, that's so dark. I would not want to go there. Let's go somewhere else where, in our own view, maybe we see that these people have a better opportunity and maybe a better chance of understanding the gospel. That wasn't where Paul was at. That's not where Titus was at. I love that about this book. They're saying, look, Paul's saying, Titus, that place is a mess. Liars, evil beasts, they sit around are lazy. That's just the kind of place that needs the gospel. Those are the kind of churches that we need to help them out and help them understand how they're to conduct themselves there and make a difference. That's the kind of place we need to go. This is good news because our culture is a mess and darkness is pervading. And it's all around us. We're surrounded by it. And we may think, oh, throw our hands in the air, give up. No. No, that's the place for the light to be shined in those darkest places. And I want to say this to you guys. He has placed you in this culture at this moment in time. He sovereignly dictated that you are going to be here and you're going to know certain people that need to hear from you. It may be at college, it may be at work, maybe someone that there's some hobby I'm doing with them, but God has placed people in your life, and you are to make a difference, and you can make a difference by the grace of God. Those are the kind of places that we need to go. This is what our family needs, this is what our friends need, our community, and our nation. I would love to see God transform this nation, that there would be a great awakening, a great movement of the Spirit of God. If that's going to happen, it's going to happen by one person at a time meeting one person at a time meeting one person at a time. One at a time, as fast as you can. There's somebody in your life that needs to hear a clear gospel message, needs to see someone who's walking with the Lord. We believe this, right? Do you believe 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's how a society is transformed right there, by the message of the gospel of Christ. And I believe in this. I just love the fact that Titus and Paul said, all right, we're going to go. What a mess that is. We're going. And I would just ask the question, what about us? What about us? Are we willing? And if we are, God is able. Brother, sister, God is able. Let's remember the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives. He changed mine. If you're in Christ, he changed yours. And I would say to those that are here today, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, he'll change yours as well. You can be new before holy God. And you have a need. All of us have missed the mark. We've fallen short. We haven't done everything perfect all the time. Matter of fact, very little of the time. So there's a great need. And you know, that puts a wall of division between us and God. And there's different ways we've tried to get over that wall. Good works, baptism, church attendance. We compare ourselves to, you know, often I hear this, you know, if I ask someone, well, you know, how do you believe a person is right with God? And they begin to tell me, then at some point they'll tell me, well, I'm not as bad as that one guy down the road. You know, I know about that. I'm not as bad as him. The problem is none of us are as good as Jesus. That's the problem. Well, God in his grace sent Jesus. We just celebrated that. He came seeking and saving. He's looking. His heart is for you to come to faith in him. And I'll say to you today, make a decision to trust in the finished work of Christ. The only one to die, rise again, never to die again. He paid your sin debt. And if you place your faith in him, he'll gloriously save you now. And you can claim 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm one of those. If anyone, are you one of them? Let's remember the power of the gospel to change lives. Paul, earlier in his life, I love that he's writing this. Because he was a man who hated Christ, he persecuted Christians, he broke up families. The power of the gospel resides in him. Jesus Christ gloriously saved him on the road to entangle more believers in prison and to persecute them, and Jesus met him there. Now, later in his life, he proclaims him. Well, this is not a New Year's message. Did you guys get that? It's really not. But there's something here for the new year that I want to challenge you guys with. Live a godly life, full of good works by the grace of God, as you keep looking for Jesus to come. we'll approach 2022 with that. All right, we want to see people saved. We want to see them grow. That's what we want. That's what God wants. He desires that all come to repentance. And we're called to grow. He desires us to grow. And there's grace for us, brother, sister, to do that. He will empower you if you yield your heart to him. Who knows what 2022 holds, right? We don't. But we know who holds it. We know who's gone before us. And we know who's able to take us through. I want to challenge you with that, to live a godly life full of good works by the grace of God. Some of you may be here today and you're like, maybe you're listening online, you're just like, I will tell you something. I'm a long ways from a godly life. I know Christ. I used to walk with him daily, but I'm a long ways from there. And I would say to you, may God grant you repentance to turn again back to him. To acknowledge your sin, he's willing to forgive and restore that fellowship, arms wide open. Run back to him. And let's make sure that we're about this in this new year. Loving Father, thank you for this brief moment in your word. We kind of took an overview of this book and some background to it. But there's a very real need here among all of us to live lives that are pleasing to you. And sometimes we may attempt that on our own and going to do it in our own power and refuse to yield to you, or it may be that our hearts are far from there. But let the truth remain that we can live this way because you've called us to it and it's the best and we want to do well, and so we yield to you here. I pray you'll find this congregation, those that are online in this coming year, that their desire would to live for your glory, that their lives would be marked with good works, and that their hearts would be in tune with you as we continue to look for Jesus to come and get his church. Thank you for 2021 and all that you did in it. Father, there are people saved. There are people that grew. There are people that stood boldly. There are families that said, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There are people that said, I'm committed to church attendance. I'm going to be a part. I'm going to be there no matter what. Thank you for that, Father. For all you would do in 2022, and we would just set that before you. Our lives are yours. Take us and use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.